ready for the word tonight? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and go to verse number 48. It says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, we're on a series. In fact, possibly tonight we'll close this out. We could keep teaching on this indefinitely, especially on this topic of perfection, but I feel like it's time to go ahead and finish this out and move on to a new topic next Thursday night. And it says to be perfect because our Father is perfect. In our series, we're talking about 8 steps to fulfill our God-assigned destiny, right? And let's very quickly name the 8 steps because I don't want you to forget them anytime soon, right? What's step 1? Purpose. 2. Plan. 3. Provision. 4. Promises. 5. Principles. 6. Power. 7. Process. 8. Perfection. We're on the 8th step. Amen. And it says we're to be perfect as the Father which is in heaven is perfect. And how many know you are not right now in any way going to be as perfect as God? As long as you're in this flesh body, that's not going to happen. You're not going to be God. You're never going to be God. But how many know you're made in the image of God? Right? If you're born again. And so that word perfection doesn't mean you're going to be without any error or flaw ever again, although God may view you like that because you've been made the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. See, when it says be therefore perfect, he's not talking about just get born again. Because you're made perfect in spirit when you're born again, but you still have a contaminated soul, right? And a sin-led body many times. And so the perfection is talking about is not to be without a flaw or ever make another mistake. It means to be grown up or mature or nothing missing that God wants you to be equipped with. We've been studying through this topic, finding out as Christians, we're to be endeavoring to grow up in Him, grow up by the Word, to walk in the power of God, to manifest the promises of God, to fulfill His full assignment of God on our life, right? The assignment of God on our lives. And so we're to be perfect as the Father is perfect. And we've looked at several verses, several scriptures dealing with what it means to be perfect, amen, what it means to be mature. But I want to go a little different direction tonight. Go over to James chapter 3. Amen. James chapter 3. Hallelujah. Verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, really that should be interpreted or translated teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater. That should be interpreted or translated judgment, not condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, if you want to be somebody that can walk perfectly before God, there's a need to control what comes out of your mouth, that you become perfect in word. In fact, it talks about that through the tongue, through what you say, you can direct the course of your life. That it's like the bit in the horse's mouth. It's like the rudder on the ship. What you say determines where you go. And we know the Word says it's a spiritual principle. It is an unbreakable, established spiritual principle that death and life is in the power of what you say. Amen. Words of authority, words of faith are released through what you say. And Jesus said, if you will speak and believe, you can command a mountain to be thrown in the sea, and if you don't doubt but believe what you say shall come to pass, you'll have it. Now, this is a law, a spiritual law that runs contrary to many people's thinking. But to grow up spiritually, how many want to grow up? Amen. We thought to grow up spiritually meant that, you know, you didn't cuss like you used to cuss, or maybe you didn't drink like you used to drink, or, you know, you didn't smoke or run around like you used to run around. There's more to it than that. Amen. Those are all good, but those by far do not fully represent a perfect or a fully matured Christian. Amen. A mature Christian knows the power of their words and can change the course of earthly events by what they say. Amen. And it says a man that is perfect, that's mature, is able to control his words. Because if you control what you say, you can change circumstances around you. And until we understand that, we cannot possibly be grown up or mature or perfect in God's eyes. Is that too difficult of a statement? Now, here's the question I want to ask is, how many Christians in the worldwide church actually know this? Actually target it? And if we don't know this, then there's a very good chance a person is still, in God's eyes, a baby Christian. Amen? Think about it for a minute. When you know, Mary's holding her granddaughter right now, 3 weeks old, and what's that? Grandson. Would that say granddaughter? Grandbaby. He's wearing blue. I didn't catch that. And holding her grandbaby, and right now, if she sets that baby down, that baby can't go, it cannot go to the bathroom by itself. It can't go start the car for her. It can't shampoo or vacuum the carpets for me in here. It really can't produce anything of any value. Right? It can't produce anything that's gonna provide any real value to us, even as a church. Amen. In fact, what it is, it's a source of work on behalf of the caretakers. There are diapers to be changed, right? That's part of our marriage survey that we're going to do, the book that I'm putting out now, Checkmate, is, are you willing to change diapers? Amen. Just a little commercial there. And so it's got to be fed, it's got to be changed, it's got to be clothed, it's got to be put to bed. It's virtually helpless. Why? Because it's still a baby, and it can't produce anything of its own self of really much value, right, other than entertainment. Not to demean the babies, not trying to do that. In the same fashion, in God's eyes, He's looking for His church to produce more than just trying to be nice and do a few good deeds. He wants to see His church step into the supernatural. Because if you can do it yourself and you don't need God to help you with it, it doesn't take any faith. And without faith, you can't please God. Amen. So to really step into the place you can do something for God requires an understanding of the ability to use faith-filled words. To change natural circumstances around you by accessing supernatural power. In fact, this whole series about fulfilling your God-given destiny is about learning how to live in the supernatural. Right? How to step into functioning in the kingdom of God by applying yourself to spiritual principles. And one of those main principles is the power of what you say. And God said, as long as you can't control your words, as long as you don't even know that there's power in your words, you're still a baby. At least the word infers that. Amen. Why? We can't produce anything supernaturally. We're still limited to natural power. And God's not impressed by what you do naturally. Amen. It's what you do by faith, believing Him to assist you in your assignments, is what God is after. So that means if most of the church doesn't know how to use their words, don't even recognize or believe that their words carry authority and power. Amen. The death and life is in the power of the tongue. then they're still babies, which means worldwide, God still has an undeveloped baby church. Now, I don't know about you. I only had two children. But if I was still changing their diapers 30 years later, my youngest just turned 30, I would have a problem with that. Now, I'm not saying that there's not special cases where that has to happen. You follow me? But I'm talking about of their own volition. They're saying, no, I still want to be a baby. I saw an article here recently. You know how that you can be whatever you identify? You know, if you're a woman, you want to be a man, you can identify as a man and change your gender. You know, and some man decided he wanted to identify, grown man wanted to identify as a baby. And he went around with a diaper on, sucking on a pacifier because he wanted to go back to being a baby. Well, as a parent, I would have a problem with that. Do you follow me? That you don't want to grow up. You're not taking any steps to grow up. And I believe God expects His church to grow up and control what they say. Now, I want to show you an example of the power of your words that Pastor Callan's been using lately. And I think it's a good teaching example. Is I have on my phone this ability to give voice commands. You probably have it too, right? Now, tonight will be the first time I've really ever actually used it. Pray for me. But we're going to try it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask my phone what the temperature is in Daytona, Florida. You follow me, Daytona Beach, just in case I decide to go down there tonight. Not much of a chance, but it sounds good. So let's try this. Siri, what's the temperature? Siri, what's the temperature?
It's 51 degrees right now.
Siri, try this again. See, I told you. Siri, what's the temperature in Daytona Beach, Florida?
In Daytona Beach, Florida, it's 57 degrees.
Now, there's 6 degrees difference. I would have thought it would have been a lot more. But we had this warm front came through. See, because I asked the temperature and I wasn't specific to say where, I got the wrong answer. Do you follow me? And there's so many things I can ask this phone. I can say, Siri, what's this and what's that? And she will give me the actual response if I state it correctly. Amen. But if I state it incorrectly, she'll give me an incorrect answer. And God has ordained this realm we live in be voice activated. Be able to be transformed by what we say. And if you want to be perfect, you've got to make a determined decision. I'm going to learn to monitor my words. Amen. I'm going to learn to control what comes out of my mouth. And I'm going to use them intentionally, just as a mechanic uses tools or a chef uses their baking utensils. I'm going to use them to produce a determined result, or a sculptor uses their chisels, or the artist uses a paintbrush. I'm going to use them on purpose. Amen. And whatever it is that you like to do or you become involved in, there are certain tools that you learn you need to do that properly. You cannot be a great calligrapher if all you have is a Sharpie. You need the right tools. And you're not going to be a great mechanic if all you have is a pair of pliers and a screwdriver. It takes much, much more than that. And as, how can I say, those assigned to bring repairs to this earthly realm, as those that are assigned by God to bring restoration into this world we live in, we've got to discover what are the tools we have available, obtain them, and apply ourself to them. Amen. What was the number one tool Jesus gave us? I shouldn't say number one, a primary tool. What we say. And most people don't know it. I've got a lot of tools at home. And there's a few, not many, but there's a few I have that I've obtained in different auctions or sales or whatever, or lot purchases. I don't even know what they are. I've got to do research to find out what that tool does. In fact, I bought something a while back that I thought was an ashtray. It was really fancy. It was silver plated. You push a button and it opens up. And I thought, this is an interesting antique ashtray. And so I brought it home and I put it on this website, that Facebook site that is, what is it? You put pictures of stuff on it, what is it? And people come back and tell you what they believe it is. And it's quite valuable for some things. I put it on there and they came right back. That is a heater for like banqueting tables, you know, to put under the pans to heat them. And you put alcohol in them and you light it. And it's old. Before we had the Sterno cans, you'd put alcohol in it. And what I thought was a screen for ashes was actually a cotton screen for the fuel to come through to filter. So, because I didn't know what it was, I certainly couldn't apply myself to use it properly. And God's calling us to become proficient with knowing His tools and use them. And until we do, especially using our words, we cannot possibly consider ourselves perfected or matured in the kingdom of heaven. No matter how many chronological years you've been in church, no matter how many verses you may be able to quote by memory, no matter how nice you are or how you've been able to get free of different bondages of the past, if you don't know how to tap into God's tools to access the supernatural, we're still babes in His eyes. Amen? And it's going to be very difficult when you get to heaven to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," if you're still a baby. 30, 40 years later, right? And so we've got to target this. Was there anything that you ever enjoyed doing that you wanted to become very proficient at? I mean, maybe it was in Kentucky playing basketball. You wanted to become very good at basketball. So what did you do? You practiced. You studied, you learned, you went out and applied yourself to the game to try to become very proficient at basketball. Maybe it was cooking. You watched every cooking show and you tried to make everything and you bought the right tools, the double boilers and the air-baked pans and everything else so you become proficient at baking or cooking. You know, my oldest daughter went to a pastry chef school to learn how to use different tools and apply herself to different methods and processes. Amen. What is it you wanted to become very good at? You had to apply yourself to it. We will not become proficient in the kingdom of heaven unless we really target becoming proficient at speaking the right words. And of course, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you can't bring out of your mouth what you don't put in your heart, which means you've got to take time putting word inside of you to have word come out of you. Amen. As we've been talking about, apply yourself to building up faith time so that when you speak, faith comes out, words of faith come out to see supernatural power manifest. And God's looking for Christians to move into perfection in what they speak. I remember years ago some people I greatly admire in the kingdom of God said, "Someday I intend to get to the place, the only thing that comes out of my mouth is the word of God." Well, I've never targeted that, because I don't know how to say, "Bring me a hamburger" in Scripture. But I understand what they're saying. I want everything I say to be in line with the Word of God, with in line with the will of God. And I want everything I say to be, how can I say, coated with faith, coated with expectation that when I say it, it's going to come to pass. Right? Amen. Once again, death and life is in the power of what we say. So God's looking for His church to grow up in word control. First Corinthians. Let's look at another aspect of perfection. Chapter 1. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is rebuking the Corinthian church for still being babes. I mean, want to be grown up. And he says to them in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now he's talking about perfection regarding us being joined together. He's saying, I need you to be a covenant church. I need you to be a church without division, to be marching after the same vision, to have the same heart. We don't have to agree on everything, but we can't be disagreeable. We can't be contentious. We can't be jealous, envious, or undercutting one another. We've got to determine to protect the unity of the faith to be considered perfect in God's eyes. And one of the number one things the devil does, how many know first he tries to attack your mind to get you to say the wrong thing? How do I know that? Because there's so many times God will say, don't say that, and you still say it. Because somebody's back there with a pitchfork prodding you, saying, go ahead and say it anyway. They need to hear this. Right? Or you're mad and you've had enough. You need to speak this out. And you say it. So the enemy's in the business of trying to cause you to say words that align with the curse, or words that release curse versus blessing. In the same way, because he's wanting you not to move into perfection, he's targeting you not being able to unite with the rest of the church. And he'll cause you to be suspicious of one another. He'll get you frustrated at one another. He'll get you jealous of one another, if he can, you follow me. He'll get you angry if he can, because he knows if he can bring division, he stops the glory from coming, and he keeps the church in baby state. It's hard to produce an army of babies. Amen. I mean, think about Joel chapter 2 talking about the army of God. Remember the army of God in Joel chapter 2? It's a group that they do not break rank. They stay in their place. They do not run each other through. They're not trying to steal from one another or hurt one another. Right? And it says even if they get hurt, it has no impact on them. Even if they're wounded, they get right back and keep on going. Well, I've spent time watching the nursery before. And I've yet to see babies stay in rank. You can line them up and say, don't move. Stay right there. They're going to move. And if you give one of them a toy, all of them are going to say, mine, if they're able to speak already, right? Mine, and I'll go after the one toy. And if you give them all a toy, they're going to go after each other's toys. Why? They're babies. And God's looking to raise up a church that recognizes where each person's been called. They don't try to undercut somebody else to try to get their position, to take their position, to take whatever. But they're there to support one another for the common vision, right? And so here, Paul said, I need you perfectly joined together in the same mind. Really in the same vision, after the same goals. That's one of the challenges for the church in the end times, is to be able to march together as a unit and not break rank. Amen. As a pastor, it's hard enough to pass across to people a common vision to march toward. much less to get them all going the same direction. So many times pastors spend a good percentage of their time patching up the truths where they've been run through by each other. See, if the church is still inside the four walls of the building, and all they're doing is using their swords against one another, you know, they're cutting one another apart, they're ripping one another apart, they're attacking one another, they're frustrated with one another, the pastor spends more time trying to encourage the troops not to quit, not to give up, not to go off, not to attack somebody else. There's no chance to be able to train them to go out and win the battle over the enemy. Amen. Let's look at another thing God expects us to grow up in. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Are you getting anything out of this? I want to grow up. But if I don't know the target, I can't hit it. If I still think all I'm supposed to do is quit drinking and drugging and whatever and try to be nice, and that's the limit, I'm going to come up far short. It's like the runner. He's called to run a marathon, and he goes the first 100 yards, and he's out in the front thinking, okay, I won. Because he won the 100-yard dash, and he quits. Didn't realize that wasn't the finish line. That was just a checkpoint. And you stop there. That's the way most of the church is. They've stopped because they don't know the final goal. They quit at an intermediate point. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, oh, glory to God. How many with the promises of God? What step are the promises? Step 4, right? Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. Now here's our part where we are going to quit drinking, smoking, and all the other things that go along with what the world calls sin, right? But it includes manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. It includes walking in the full image of Christ. It includes, I believe, walking in the power of God and living by faith. To perfect holiness means you grow up fully into every assignment God has for you. Amen. And we're to be holy people. And again, I've watched, and you can study church history. See, there's been a whole lot of even well-known men of God who targeted the gifts. They targeted building a big ministry. They targeted having a worldwide presence. But they never targeted fully developing internal holiness. And they may have reached some of those other goals, but they lost it all because of a problem they didn't deal with within. We were in our pastor's meeting yesterday, and the subject came up, I'm not sure how it came up, about some great men of God who have fallen to lust in their life, where they've had affairs or multiple affairs, and names, if I name some of them, you would probably recognize them, that, you know, they lost their ministry. Amen. Because there was something they didn't deal with. I mean, I'll throw in, how about Jimmy Swaggart? What, I mean, there was a man of God with anointing on his life, but his ministry since 1988 has never been the same. And so God's calling his end time church to grow up. In fact, this topic came out, and I had never thought about it. But we've been a ministry now for 26 years. Actually, yeah, 26 years. This actually, last week, marked 27 years as a ministry, Grace Ministries. And Pastor Callan, from the outset, set some standards for us. One is, you as a minister in this ministry, never ride alone in the car with a woman who's not your family member. Do you follow me? You never go to dinner with someone, woman, or for us, or a man, if you're the woman pastor, someone of the opposite sex who's not your spouse. You don't spend a time alone with them. You don't have intimate conversations with them. Now, there's counseling needs, you follow me, but not beyond those boundaries. And you protect, whether you're doing anything or not, you protect the image of the ministry. And one of our pastors was sharing that with someone, and they started ridiculing them. Oh, that's just ridiculous. You can't go to dinner with someone else if it's not your spouse. You can't ride in a car. You're just legalistic. That's ridiculous. And he says, you know, we've been in ministry for 25 years plus. And in this ministry, we've never had a minister fall or succumb to sexual temptation. Now, we've got a lot of pastors in this ministry. We've never had a single sexual failure in this ministry. Why? We set boundaries of holiness. I think that's a pretty good record. Amen? And in our ministry, it has been extremely rare we've seen any divorces among the pastorate. In fact, right now I can't think of any. How rare is that? But we set boundaries of holiness. And God expects His church to target becoming perfect in their image, perfect in their walking above sin, and in fact, targeting, eradicating all sin out of their life. Thank you, Jesus. And you can do it. What I mean is you can target taking it all out. Will you succeed as a whole? To a high level, yes, but totally no. You can target never saying another cuss word again, but it could be one still come out. You can target never eating the wrong food, but you can still do it. Do you follow me? You might make a mistake, but you can target tearing that lifestyle out of your life. You see what I'm trying to get, the difference between that? You can target sin lifestyles to remove them. I remember when I was in the world, I cussed a lot. I was very proficient at it. Amen. I'm sure there were some words I knew of different languages I could say that we thought were cuss words. And when I got saved, I targeted getting that out of my life. Amen. Is it possible the wrong thing could still come out? Yes. Amen. But I'm targeting not having it come out. And that's what we do when we target living perfect in holiness. We grow up and we target removing anything that will remove us out of the position of holiness. Amen. So we've talked about controlling your words. We've talked about staying in unity. And we've talked about walking in holiness. God expects us to grow up perfectly in all three of those areas. How about another one? Colossians chapter 3. And verse number... Let's go to verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In other words, we're to be those that tolerate each other without complaint, right? Oh, Lord, help me with that one. I've learned to be tolerant, but I'm not sure I don't complain about it now and then. Never about you guys, right? But, amen. Hallelujah. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity or agape love, which is the bond of perfection. How many want perfection? Then you've got to target walking in supernatural love. Amen. And until we do, until we learn to tap into that supernatural force that will bond us together in perfect unity, we've still not attained full perfection in Christ. Now listen, you can target perfection in some areas and not be perfect in others. Right? It's almost like, you know, you may have a perfect collection of suits and ties, but all your shoes are ugly. You know, you have are tennis shoes. There's somewhat of a mismatch, or, amen, your car is gorgeously waxed without spot on the outside, but it's a, you know, it's a rubbish bin on the inside. Hallelujah. Perfect in some areas, but not in others. And God wants us to target becoming perfect in every area of personal application. Amen. And he says to do that, one of those you've got to be able to do is to put on agape love. To target living in the supernatural power of love. Amen. If you want to do that, there's a book in the back you can get that tells you how to do it. Praise you, Jesus. Supernatural love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect, say perfect, perfect, might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now we see another area we're to be perfect in. It aligns with, you know, perfect words, but it's perfect in your faith. Hebrews chapter 4 says we should fear not claiming every promise of God. Because wherever there's a promise of God that you don't claim, there's going to be unrest in your life. The enemy's going to use it to attack you. And we should target having perfect faith. I saw Jerry Savelle do a message years ago. In fact, I did one similar. We brought out a shield of faith. I mean, we're to take on just the shield of faith and quench all the fiery darts of the enemy, right? And your shield in front of you is built by believing God for every promise of the Word for personal protection. So part of your shield is made up of a section that's called divine healing or divine health. And if you build your faith up for divine healing, the enemy cannot penetrate that part of the shield and bring damage to your life. Another part would be divine or divine prosperity. Financial blessing. There's promises about God will bless your finances. You build up that area of the shield, the enemy cannot penetrate that part of the shield to impact your life. How about for your marriage? Promises of God for that. How about for your peace and your joy, your mental well-being, your family being saved? In fact, there are promises in the Word for every area of need in your life. And any area you don't take time to build your faith up in becomes an opening in your shield the enemy can penetrate to bring disruption to your life. Amen. For example, if you are healthy but broke, the enemy will still use your lack to make you miserable. If you're wealthy but sick, guess what? You're still having a bad time. And if you're wealthy and you're healthy, but your marriage is a wreck, happy life, happy wife, you still have cares to deal with, right? So to perfect your faith means you fill every opening of that shield with a promise of the Word of God that closes that up. That's why in the back we have so many different promise cards for different areas of your life. You can build up your shield by those promise cards. And as you speak that out, you're creating a canopy around you or a shelter around you. The enemy cannot get to you through. Amen. And God doesn't want you to have perfect faith because He's just grading you on your faith level. He wants it because you need it to live above the curse. The curse is all around you throwing darts at you. Amen. But your shield of faith is able to protect you from any darts from penetrating. That's what I want, right? I want to be like John G. Lake that put the bubonic plague on his arm. And it died right in front of the examiners that looked at it, where sickness cannot live on your body. Lack cannot connect to your life. Amen. I mean, everywhere Jesus went, He was healed. Do you suppose He came in contact with all the people He healed with any sickness or disease? How many people do you think He laid hands on that had, you know, stuff today we would even today call terminal? They didn't have the vaccines we have now. I will assure you there were many more extreme illnesses in manifestation in their day than there are today. Amen. It would be my guess. I mean, I haven't seen any bubonic plague around in some time. I've never laid any hands on anybody with that or smallpox or, you follow me? So He was exposed to these. Did He ever get it? No, His shield was built up. And guess what? Everywhere He went, people brought Him money. He had an anointing to draw finances to His life. I mean, His first birthday party. They brought Him more money than we potentially may ever see. Why? Because of the anointing on His life. Things came to Him. And God wants us to grow up in our faith that we receive protection from any area of demonic attack. Let's go a few other verses. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 9, Paul says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, many here would take this verse and say, well, it's obvious that Paul walked around sick and broke and under major, how can I say, attack. Well, he's under major attack, but things he couldn't get free of. And what God was telling him is, when there's things on you can't deal with yourself, you can call upon me, and I'll deliver you from it. God's saying, when you're weak, I'm strong. My strength's made perfect in your weakness. So, I want God's strength perfected in me. How about you? I want God's will perfected in me. But he makes an amazing statement here. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, does God want you weak? No. Does he want you sick? Does he want you in lack? No. Then what's it talking about? I believe it's talking about your recognition of your own personal weakness without God. That if we really want to be perfect before God, we've got to come to the place where we realize I can't do anything without Him. I mean, Jesus said it. He says, I can't do anything except what the Father shows me. We've got to come to the place without God, I have no defense against sickness. Amen. I mean, you can take your vitamins and something else will try to hit you. Without God, you have no ability to keep the enemy from stripping away what you possess. Look what happened to Job. Without God, who's to say what would happen to you mentally? Without God, who's to say what would happen to your marriage? Without God, you have no hope of ever being really strong or perfect. And we have a problem in the church today, probably especially in the American church, because we're such a self-sufficient people, that we have a problem saying, I can't do this myself. And again, for myself, one of the greatest challenges I have is remembering when I go to do something to recognize I need God to help me with it. Do you follow me? I need God. And to walk with that mental humility of my inability to call upon a partnership with the divine creator to say, God, help me with this. Walk with me through this. And speak the word and expect the word of God to supply the strength you need to walk into God's view of perfection. Amen. But as long as you have a self-sufficient, I can do it if I put my mind to it attitude, and you don't think you need God, you're holding back the power of God that's necessary to bring you into perfection. And perfection, let's talk about a perfect mental attitude. A perfect mental attitude of what God is the realization you can't do anything without Him. Amen. That's why so many times in the Word of God we see God calling people to the impossible. Amen? Do the impossible. What do you do when you're faced with an impossible assignment? You come to the revelation, I need God. I can't do this, right? I need help with this right now. And God's calling each of us to impossible. That's part of our 8 steps to fulfilling God's assignment, is realizing your calling is bigger than you can do of yourself. And if you want perfection in your life, you've got to come to the place you walk with a realization, I need God with me hand in hand the entire day. Because in most Christians' lives, again, we're talking about God's view of perfection, right? What it takes to get there. Perfect words, perfect faith, perfect unity, perfect love, perfect holiness. Well, now we're talking about a mindset of perfect weakness. What I'm talking about is coming to the place. Well, let me back what I was about to say. In the church in America, and I believe most of the world, we normally only call upon God when we get to the end of our own ropes. You follow me? We come to the place we can't do it ourselves. You know, you're trying to fix something and it's messed all up and you got to say, God, I need help. Right? You're trying to cook something and it messes up. You say, God, what do I do with this? How do I fix this? You know, whatever assignment, your health. Some Christians never call upon God until they're so sick the doctors can't fix it. So broke the credit cards can't elevate them out of it. And what happened is they weren't walking with a perfect weakness mentality. They're walking with a mentality, I can do it almost all the time. But in an emergency I'll call upon God. God's saying, No, you have it backwards. Perfection, targeting perfection with God is a recognition, I can't do anything without Him. Now here's the neat thing. When you walk with the mentality of perfect weakness, when you realize you ain't all that, you know, we spend our whole lives trying to build up our own image and persona, and we're concerned about what people think of us, and God's saying, let all that go. Amen. Recognize you need me. And What God is after are a people that depend upon Him 24/7. Let me explain this for a second. As long as you can think you can do it of your own ability, how much of the power of God are you likely to tap into? Let me state that again so I can get an answer. As long as you think you can do it by yourself and you don't need God, you're not calling upon God, how much supernatural power are you likely to access? None. None. But what if there's a whole bunch of things in your day you think you can do or could do, but you say, God, let's do it together, and you release your faith in it, how much supernatural power are you likely to be able to tap into that day? An abundance. And it could be just by you putting on a mindset of perfect weakness, God can take you into a lifestyle of perfect strength. And all of a sudden, whatever you're doing, God's there with you doing it in acceleration and bringing shortcuts and showing even what you don't have to do. And things are coming to your doorstep, already done. And whatever you need is taken care of. And you get 20 times the work done because you took the time to say, God, let's do it together. What I'm trying to get at is, as long as you think you can do it yourself, you're functioning out of the natural realm, and there's no supernatural power likely to manifest in your life. But when you put on a perfect weakness mentality, God, I need you, all of a sudden now you're walking with God, and you have now access, whether manifest or not, you have access to supernatural power being released into your life in every direction. This becomes something most of the church has missed. But if you want to be perfect with God, it becomes a necessity to put on this mindset. Amen? His strength is made perfect in a recognition of our weakness. Amen? Oh, praise the Lord. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. This only what I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, what's the answer to that? Faith, right? What Paul is challenging the Galatians on is they had gotten born again by faith, but now they're trying to live for God through the law, through circumcision and following the Old Testament law. And Paul is saying, why are you going back to that old system? It couldn't save you. You were saved by faith, right? But then he says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The flesh can't perfect anything. And as long as we walk in the I can do it mentality, we're trying to perfect our walk with God by our own ability. Think about it for a minute. How many people in Christianity, the epitome of their effort to walk perfect before God is to be nice all of the time and do good deeds? Can we say the majority of Christianity lives with that mentality? And when you're targeting doing good deeds and being nice, are you doing it by faith or are you doing it by your own ability? Chances are by your own ability. So you were perfected, made righteous, born again by faith in the word and what you spoke. But then we revert back, right back to trying to do it ourselves and not recognize we're to be walking hand in hand with God this entire process. Now, I didn't bring the chalkboard out tonight, but we've lined up our steps before. Purpose, plan, provision, promises, principles, power, process, perfection, right? And we've talked about it. Each one of these always circles back to purpose, which is what is our purpose? To know God, to be in relationship with God. And now as we're finishing out this teaching on perfection, we recognize we want to be perfect in strength. We've got to be perfect in a mentality of our own inability. which takes us right back to purpose again. Right back to relationship. And this perfection with God is fulfilled in walking daily with Him. And I'm telling you, God's raising up an end time church that are doing just that. America's had several awakenings of the past. We've been to Cane Ridge where there was the second great awakening. There was an awakening in America before that. An awakening even a little over 100 years ago in California with Azusa Street and the Pentecostal revival. There's been some different awakenings. But I believe God's about to release the biggest awakening we've ever seen, that the world will ever see. And it's going to be an awakening of the need or total requirement of dependence upon God and an unbreakable relationship with Him. We were in our pastor's meeting again yesterday. And when we were here in December for our fivefold ministry conference, Apostle Callahan talked about how the church has been through a series of revivals of the past and receiving of revelations of the past. And there was the evangelical revivals 500 years ago, 400 years ago, 300 years ago. And then we came through, a revival of holiness, and then a Pentecostal revival, then a charismatic revival, a healing revival was in the midst of that. Well, I believe this end revival is going to be a relationship revival. And that's why I'm convinced it's going to be a love revival. Because we want to tap into the supernatural power of love, which is another form of perfection, right? Area to perfect. It only comes out of an extreme relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our calling. Amen. Have you got anything out of this teaching tonight? How about out of the series? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to seal it in our hearts, our minds, to understand, cause us to rise and be people of great faith, targeting perfection in every area of life. We refuse to sit back. We refuse to try to do it ourselves. We choose to live and function by faith and live in a relationship, strong relationship with you. We thank you, give you praise in Jesus' name. I thank in this church there are none sick, none in lack, none oppressed, none in strife. Amen. None hopeless. We thank you, give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hug some necks. Share the love of God. Be a blessing.